Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his peoples. God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eye. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more. For the first things have passed away." And the one who was seated on the throne said, "See, I am making all things new." And he said, "Write this, for these things are trustworthy and true." And then he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water as a gift from the spring of the water of life." The word of God for the people of God. So how about a little New Year's trivia this morning? Sometimes trivia can answer some very important questions. Do you know how the month of January got its name? Anybody? I didn't think so. It is named for the Roman god Janus. When you see him in art or sculpture, he has two heads back to back, like bookends, with the faces looking in opposite directions, one looking this way and one looking that way. It is said one face is turned toward the future and the other face is turned toward the past. He is a god of beginnings, transitions, and passages. When formulating early calendars, it seemed only appropriate that they would look to this god's name for the first month of the year. This is certainly the time when we reflect over the past year and make those New Year's resolutions for the upcoming year. Speaking of New Year's resolutions, any idea where that notion came from? Well, some say it possibly began when the medieval knights would review their past year and they would renew their vow of chivalry by placing their hands on a peacock, because the peacock was considered sacred to the goddess Hera, who was queen of the gods. Just a little bit more about New Year's resolutions. 75 years ago, a Gallup poll listed in order the top resolutions given by those who responded. Number one was improve disposition or character. Stop smoking, save more money, stop drinking, be more religious, be more spontaneous, and take better care of my health. Well, more recently, a Gallup poll listed in order these top resolutions. Take better care of my health. Notice how that ranked last 75 years ago. To get organized, spend less money and save more. Enjoy life to the fullest. Learn something new and exciting. Quit smoking. Help others fulfill their dreams. Fall in love. And spend more time with family. Well, some suggestions that have been offered to help keep those resolutions are these. Avoid using that word, quit or stop. Take more time to think about what you would like to change before making any hasty decisions. Keep it simple. Be goal specific. Do something that is measurable. Remove barriers to your success. Be time bound and be realistic. Create incentives for yourself and change your routines and habits. Well, these resolutions listed from 75 years ago and more recently tell what people think would be worth pursuing. Building character, learning something new, falling in love, being more religious, or getting organized. And these changes can't be measured on a clock, but will take time and thought, trial and error, and certainly lots of effort. You can't change your character or organize your life in an hour. But sooner or later, over time, you may find that you have become a more caring human being and a better person. Or getting your life more organized has lessened your daily stress that contributes to a better result at your annual physical. When asked what time is, our first reaction is to do what? Look at our watches, look at our clocks, look at our phones. You and I know that ours is a highly time-conscious society and culture, and at any moment, we can calculate time down to the millisecond. But again, that is not the time our passage is talking about today. It's focused on the seasons of our lives, or the times that define our existence. It speaks of our coming out and going in times when life hits us with a change. It speaks of ups and downs, disappointments and celebrations, or welcomed or unwelcomed journeys. In our passage, the seasons of our life can be seen as ones that are not necessarily free choices. Rather, they are moments in life that more often than not are thrust upon us and likewise pass whether we wish it or not. Asking someone what time it is can mean so much more than just referencing those hands on a clock. Is it time to downsize? Is it time to get ready for a new baby? Is it time to turn in your notice at a job that is going nowhere? Is it time to pick up and move the family across the state for new opportunities? Is it time to end a relationship or begin a new one? Is it time to have a serious conversation about long-term health care? Well, the hands on the clock don't mean much when we try to make those decisions. By all accounts, the activities mentioned in our passage show that there is a fleetingness of all human activity. We don't always get to determine the times for the most important things in our lives, or we don't always get to choose the busyness to be busy with. Wisdom comes in handy when those times come along. We must decide what our posture will be, one of resistance or one of acceptance, whether we will fight to the death the ever-changing rhythms of life, or whether we will simply dance to them. And this dance requires skill, and it's very delicate. Knowing what season it is in our lives is a central part of wisdom's discernment. Realizing the time we are now in is indeed important. We don't always decide when it is time to mourn or time to celebrate. Something happens in our lives that makes one or the other appropriate. We should not think that each of the events that are put side by side in our passage today, like a time to dance or a time to mourn, they're not opposites, that they cancel each other out or thus render all human activity as futile. There's a pattern to human existence and experience, just as there is a regular pattern to the events in the non-human world. When we do our humanly best to learn and discern what that pattern is, then we do partially see that there is a place for every essential event and aspect of life. And we're always striving to figure out what the perfect pattern to God's creation is. But we must yield gracefully when our time of celebration has ended, and other times, perhaps unwanted, make their ways into our lives. The problem is that the perfect pattern and purpose of God that we try to discern remains mostly obscure to us. God has put a sense of the past and future in our minds and a sense of eternity in our hearts. We know that there is more. but we cannot transcend our creaturely limitations and see what God sees. We have a consciousness of and a yearning for that which transcends the present. Our grasping minds continually reach forward and backward with the impossible desire to project the future based on what we have learned from the past. But sometimes we as creatures forget the present is where we live. We forget to turn to faith for the future and miss out on that which keeps us from present joy and openness to the new gifts that God offers. If we try to nail down with precise certainty God's pattern for human living, we're going to become frustrated. Human activity is forever oscillating from one extreme to the other, from sorrow to celebration, from building up to tearing down, and vice versa. We learn from experience that permanence is not a way of life. Seasons in our lives that are desired and those that are not sought after have their place. Every activity has its season, and those seasons themselves have their place in the rhythm of time. Each season has its suitable place in the grand scheme of things. Time does indeed recycle itself. There is a time for building up something new, but eventually that too must be torn down. Laughing will be followed by weeping. There's a perfect completeness to what God does, so we must receive it with reverence. We cannot simply select the parts of life that we want and just throw away and discard the rest. Life under the sun is a package deal. We can shape our lives in some respects, but most of the time we are recipients of what comes our way and can only stand in awe before God's mastery and God's mystery. Time and seasons in every respect march strictly to God's command. These 28 empirical life observations and experiences listed in our Ecclesiastes passage are known to all human beings. They're not listed in order of importance or value. The wise person's task is to know when the right time has come and to act accordingly. God does not show the trump card of the future. God has given us a keen consciousness of the passage of seasons, yet somehow not endowed us with the capacity to make complete sense of it. God has placed an enigma, a mystery, in our minds and placed the love of the world in our hearts. The one who fixed the seasons and times of all things and gave us a sense of reality has somehow withheld the timetable from those who try to figure it all out. Human beings have not been given the ability to remember and record all of the generations of human history. So how can we think we have the future figured out? Even if we don't have the ability to comprehend the big picture of the cosmos, God has given us the gift of happiness. It's a gift made to all people that while there is time, be happy, eat and drink, and take pleasure in what your toil accomplishes. We should relish the simple gifts of enjoying one another's company or enjoying the creative spirit within each of us. We cannot be denied the seasons for building or embracing or love because they are an integral part of our humanity. God gives us these precious moments amid the toil and busyness. Our lives are not consigned strictly to the laws of necessity that we not eat only because we're hungry, but we eat with others and celebrate and be merry. And such pleasures are not to be taken lightly because they help give us a sense of meaning. There is perfection in God's work. and we must stand in awe and trust while resting on the gospel promise that nothing of substance perishes and nothing of value is forgotten by a God who seeks and saves the lost. One thing we cannot do is add or subtract from what God does. The past cannot be retracted or augmented. T.S. Eliot once said, "Although every necessary thing may have its proper time, that right time is not always found and claimed because we're simply not paying attention." We do know that the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus assures us that God's work in time will be brought to perfection. And we know that God's time, everything will be made new, and there will be no more tears, no more crying, and no more death. We do know that God's time is accomplishing something. We know that it has purpose and meaning. It's simply beyond what we can understand. So, is this Ecclesiastes passage pessimistic or cynical, uplifting and hopeful, or is it simply real? A Vietnam chaplain once attested that these few words of scripture of the Bible were the only ones that his soldiers were willing to hear. A psychologist reported that a student who suffered from recurring bouts of depression said that reading this passage was like slipping into a warm bath. This student was able to recognize that despair for a time would be followed by laughter again while on this journey of faith. That those who also suffered and endured disappointment may realize they could not mastermind or shape life, but life could be enjoyed when pleasures great and small come their way. It's easy to believe and think that generations just come and go, and each one is just as forgettable as the next. That human lives are a mere flicker on the screen of the cosmos. That all the effort of a lifetime can vanish without a trace. That the dead are forgotten and those still to come can expect nothing better. But that is not what we Christians believe. We know that God's creative ways and sense of time transcend our understanding. We rest assured that we are on a journey that takes us somewhere. We do have the ability to perceive something greater than ourselves, and we know that life will have its ups and downs, but we have the assurance that we are in God's hands through all the times and seasons of our lives. So as we journey into the new year, it's okay to look forward and to look backward. Think about where we have been and where we might be going. But we must not dwell on the past or fixate on the future for too long. Today, the present is where we live. And we have been gifted with the ability and the command to live life to the fullest, whatever season we are in. Amen. Go out in confidence and joy, for God has blessed us with a time for all things. We want to live fully every moment, embracing eternity in the midst of time. Amid the hating wars and casting of stones, go out seeking the love and peace of Christ. Amid losing, rendering, and painful silence, we will seek Christ's peace and speak of his love. Depart now with the Spirit's guidance and enter the new year rejoicing in its opportunities and challenges. The Spirit is with us and lives within us through the times and seasons of life. Happy New Year.
Happy New Year.
Go in peace.